Luke 24, verses 13 through 35, the walk to Emmaus. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your presence here today. We ask that you might illuminate something that we need to see or hear this day. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're at all detail-oriented, there's something for you to wrestle with in this passage. For starters, Emmaus, a location never mentioned in Luke's gospel until now, could not be located by scholars despite their best attempts. There's no place of this name within 7 miles of Jerusalem. Then there's this Cleopas person. You could call him something of a one-hit wonder. Again, this is his first appearance in the gospel, any gospel. And after this scene, this very famous post-resurrection scene, we never see or hear from him again. And then there's his companion, who is not named. There's not even a pronoun attached to this person. So could be a man, could be a woman. We don't really know. On top of all that, Jesus' identity is hidden from them through most of the episode. Until he breaks bread at their destination, He's just a friendly stranger on the highway. Now, maybe it's different here in northwestern Michigan. I haven't gauged this yet myself, but I was raised in the suburbs of Boston. And that being said, my mother taught me not to talk to strangers. In our family's version of the story, strangers were scary unknowns. They often had questionable motives, and they tended to lead children astray in one way or another. In my mind, they were something like a villain from a Grimm's fairy tale or a Disney movie. And all too often, it seems, the nightly news confirms our fears. And so we do tend to be a little bit guarded when it comes to strangers. And so from this kind of a vantage point, it's amazing that the overtures of this unrecognizable Jesus were so readily accepted on the road to Emmaus that day. Nowadays, I expect that suspicion, or at least skepticism, would more likely greet a hitchhiker who wanted in on a private, very personal conversation. But then again, these people are in the throes of grief. They're raw and vulnerable, and they're trying to make sense of their teacher's death. They may have actually appreciated the concern of an outsider and the opportunity to share their story. But the thing is, not only does Jesus ask them a lot of questions, he's hard on them. He calls them foolish and slow of heart. Is that really how we want a stranger to treat us? Want someone who's going to just size us up and judge us just like that? I don't know, but I think if I were in their shoes, I might have been tempted to say, "Hit the road, Jack." And I don't think that would have been an unreasonable request. But these two friends, instead, they erred on the side of hospitality. They invited Jesus to stay at their home with them because it was so late. And as it turned out, that decision was pivotal, permitting their eyes to be opened to Jesus' presence as he broke bread at their table, and their hearts to recall the warmth they had felt as he interpreted scripture for them on the road earlier that day. The disciples' welcome and openness to a mysterious man enabled them to be taught, ministered to, surprised, and ultimately to encounter the divine. Given the relative anonymity of these various characters and their physical location, I wonder whether we might insert ourselves into their story and make it our own. Could the vagueness of the details actually have been an intentional fill-in-the-blanks technique of the writer? As I pondered these questions this week, a road trip of my own came to mind. While studying in England one fall, two college friends and I visited Paris over a long weekend. On the return trip, we had difficulty locating the bus station locating our bus terminal. As darkness fell, we exited the nearly deserted metro station of the same name and asked passersby for directions. Each person we stopped eyed our luggage anxiously, hurriedly responded that the station was not within walking distance, and then, just before turning away, added that we must be careful because there were a lot of Africans in the area. All that registered for us was that this was not our destination. And we re-entered the metro station and rode to busier stops, where we encountered the tear gas of police ridding the system of vagrants, and the disinterest of information booth workers who claimed to have no idea what I was saying in my American-accented French. By this time, we had missed our bus and realized that we would need to spend another night in Paris. We could not decide what to do next, as one friend had little money and refused to borrow any more from the rest of us. And so we hailed a cab. "Do you know of a cheap student hotel where you could take us?" I queried the driver. "No." I did my best to explain our predicament to him. He thought for a moment and finally reported that he had a friend who guarded that bus station at night, and perhaps he was there on this very night and could help us. And so the cabbie drove us there, went in to find his friend, and returned triumphant. The friend, in fact, was working and could allow us to stay in the closed station until his shift ended. We entered and met the guard, a large South African man. He directed us to a locker area, telling us that we were welcome to sleep there until 5 a.m. Observing us as we attempted to shape our bags into bedding, he quickly removed his own coat and laid it down on the dirty floor for us to use as a makeshift bed. After thanking him, my friends quickly drifted off to sleep. Still filled with energy, I could not. I remained awake. The guard sat nearby, quietly watching over us. I sensed that he longed for company, and somehow a dialogue began between the two of us. We searched for a common language and finally settled on broken French. Small talk about my studies in England and the British monarchy gradually gave way to the dramatic story of his escape from apartheid South Africa and his journey to France. I don't know this man's name or much about him, but to this day, not Notre Dame, not the Louvre, not the Eiffel Tower, but this man remains my favorite memory of Paris, of France, really. We were and are strangers with no more in common than our humanity and a basic knowledge of the French language. Yet he risked his job to let us stay in that station. He dirtied his own coat for our comfort, and he shared a bit of his journey with me. According to the pedestrians at the metro stop several miles away, we were supposed to fear him. Thankfully, we never had a chance. The frenzied search for shelter kept us open, and he, in turn, extended the most radical hospitality I have ever experienced. His welcome was particularly remarkable, considering the encounters he'd had with people, hate-filled people of my own race, on two separate continents. I have no idea what his religion was, yet I cannot help but glimpse Christ in him, in his deeds, and a spark of the divine in the connection that was made in spite of profound differences. In the end, I believe each of us was surprised and nourished by the encounter. As our denomination declares, God is still speaking. Exactly how that occurs remains a mystery. The details are perhaps unimportant and a little fuzzy, but if we truly believe that we are the body of Christ, one place to look is in our interactions with one another, stranger, friend, acquaintance, foe, and in the spaces in between. As the letter to the Hebrews says, some have entertained angels unawares. And so I challenge us to fill in our own blanks in the Road to Emmaus story again and again. Yet the plot doesn't end there, for Jesus will return to the gathered disciples once more, eat with them, and bear witness to his new life, fill them with understanding, and commission them to proclaim repentance and forgiveness to all nations and to act as witnesses of these things. We too are at that table with Jesus each time we celebrate communion together, indeed whenever we gather as church. May we therefore enter this space and the world outside our doors with open hearts and minds, which will enable us to transcend differences and glimpse God. And may we share our sacred stories in the hopes that other hearts might in turn be opened and one day the vision of God might be realized, where peace, justice, and compassion are the rule, unity and diversity is celebrated, and the stranger is embraced as family evermore. Amen.